Morning.
Good morning.
All right. Just to kind of review our last couple of weeks. Our last couple of weeks, we looked at the important aspects of faith, right, and works. And we saw that in our salvation, we all fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So we realize that none of us do good in and of ourselves, do we? As believers, we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. Ephesians 2:10, and if you just turn there, I know we studied that, but in Ephesians. Well, 2 and verse 8, it says, For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when we look at that, we can just see that God saves us, doesn't he? There's nothing we do in and of ourselves. We can't boast that, look at what I have done during my salvation. It's God who saves us. And then verse 10 tells us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yes, we're saved by grace and that, but our works are a demonstration of our salvation, isn't it? That's what we taught. That's what our works are. It's to demonstrate that there's been a change in us. And so that's what we studied about. And then, of course, last week we studied about the adoption that we have. Once we're saved, we're adopted into God's family, and we can call him Abba or Father, can't we, or Daddy. We become a child of his. And because of those wonderful truths, as believers, we can boldly and confidently come to the throne of grace where God can help us. We can come in prayer and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Because we're saved, we can come to God in prayer and we can come with boldness. Hebrews 4 and verse 16. Tells us, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so we have this. Because we're saved, we get to come before God's throne in prayer. And that's really what we're going to be talking about today, is prayer again. Pray without ceasing, I believe, is the title today. And we just have to remember, prayer is a privilege, but it's also a command, isn't it, to pray. God has given us that command, and he gives us some instructions about praying, too, in the Word of God. Today, I'm not going to tell you anything new, because we've studied prayer, haven't we? But first of all, I guess I could ask, who's got their prayer life under control? It's something we need to work on, isn't it? If we're like most Christians, most saved individuals, our prayer life is probably one aspect of our walk that we're least satisfied with. Prayer can be hard. Finding the right time to pray, or finding time to pray in our busy life, or what we consider our busy life anyhow. Okay, and so there's also questions, many questions people ask. One question they ask, if God knows everything from the beginning and to the end, why should we pray? You know, he already knows what's going to happen. He already knows what we need. Why should we pray? Another question, how should we pray? Is there a proper way to pray? When should we pray? And all these questions, when you read God's word, he answers them. Well, first of all, we have to understand that God does call us to pray. So the first question is, if God knows everything, and why should we pray? Well, because God commanded that we should pray. That's a simple answer. He tells us to, we should do it. And so that's quite simple. And, of course, what is prayer? It's simple communication with God, as we would talk with another person, as simply as we can, because to me, there's more of a reverence we should come to God for. According to one account in the Bible, there's over 600 prayers present in the Bible. So God does put emphasis on prayer, doesn't he, when we start looking at it? 600 prayers. And, well, the Bible has much more to say about prayer than we can cover in a single lesson. We're just going to look at the big picture here as it's revealed to us. First of all, prayer is something we should be doing actively daily, shouldn't we? The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians in one part of our memory verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we need to pray without ceasing. Okay, God commanded in his word to ask and it will be given. If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." So Jesus talks about prayer here, and he tells us we need to ask, shouldn't we? He assures his disciples and basically all believers here that whatever we would ask in his name that he would do in order to glorify the Father. If you'll turn over to John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 13 it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So again, we have wonderful promises, don't we? If you turn over to 1 John, 1 John talks about this same truth we just read about in John here that Jesus spoke of. But if you go to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "And this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him." So again, this just emphasizes a little more. As long as we ask according to God's will, he's going to answer us, isn't he? Now, it is always according to God's will, because man always has a certain will when he prays, doesn't he? This is the way I want things to happen. And so when God doesn't answer the way we think it should, we think God didn't answer us. But he does. He answers according to his will. And so God the Father wants us to pray and has given us promises that he'll answer our prayers when it's in accordance with his will. So we shouldn't have to worry about what's happening around us, should we? And I know that you know, people are distraught today because, Trump is president, or will soon be president. Obama is president now. But we shouldn't have to worry. And let's turn over to Philippians chapter 4. And let's look at what Paul is talking to the Philippians about here. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." So we look here, and we have Paul. He's writing to the church of Philippi, and he's offering them instructions and guidance in various topics. And at the close of this section, he talks about prayer. And the first thing he tells them is that about their prayers is that they need to be careful for nothing. And so when we look at this word careful, what does that word careful mean? Anxious. So we needn't be anxious about anything, should we, when we come to God in prayer? And but how many of us have been anxious about something in our lives? And we go to God in prayer about that. Anxiety is something that's common in our, can be common in our lives. But how many of us have gone to God in prayer when we're anxious about something, and then we walked away and had peace after we did that? And, of course, how many of us has gone to God in prayer being anxious about something and then left having that same anxiety? Has that ever happened? I have to say, with me, yes, it has. And as I say, anxiety is something that affects our lives. Statistics actually say, I kind of looked this up, anxiety disorders in America affects 18.1% of all adults in the United States. Approximately 40 million people have anxiety disorders between the ages of 18 and 54. But the real question is, do we have to have anxiety? And we don't. And when I was looking at statistics, some people say even churchgoers have more anxiety. I don't know if that's true or not. I think that's just a thought process of theirs. But we do not have to have anxiety. In verse 7, it says, verse 6, be careful in nothing, but everything in prayer and supplication. And then verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. We don't have to have anxiety. If we go to God in prayer, we don't have to have that anxiety. Our attitude as we come to prayer should be one in our minds, that we're aware that of God's ability to provide what we need. And we talked about that, and again, going back to Wednesday, you know, we talked about how God is in control of all things. But when we walk away from God in prayer, we go to God with anxiety, and then we pray, and then we walk away with that same anxiety, what are we telling God? We don't really trust Him, do we? We're limiting what God can do. We're saying, God, I really don't think you can solve my problem. I'm going to have to solve my problem for myself. And we have people who do that. It's a fleshly thing, isn't it? It's one of those things, we limit God when we don't give everything to Him. And that's how we need to look. If we walk away from prayer with anxiety, we're not trusting that God can solve it. And truly and honestly, God can solve anything. And we have to let Him. Let's not limit Him. So Paul here gives us some things about prayer in this text here that we're going to look at. And I know as a church, we've studied quite a bit about prayer, haven't we? I mean, again, I'm not going to give you anything new, but it's always a good reminder of things because, again, how many of us have our prayer lives in order? Everything's under control. I do it right every time. We don't, do we? And so we're going to look at this. And you know, Brother Gene has taught this many a times, I know, and so he uses the prayer hand. I had my wife look at my spelling, so everything hopefully is spelled right. If it's not, blame my secretary on that one. Okay? Because I had her look first. So, but Brother, the handout he used to give was the prayer hand, which was confession, adoration, thanksgiving, petition, and intercession. And in your lesson, they give the acronym ACTS, which is Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And as we look through here, they're basically the same thing, regardless of which one you want to go through, and it's just some acronyms to try to remind you what we need to be asking when we go to God in prayer. There are certain things we should be doing, you know. How many times do we just go to God in prayer and just pray for the things we need or the things we want? And then that's about the end of our prayer life. Prayer should be more than just that. And so that's what we're going to be covering. And the first one we're really going to talk about, I'm not going to go in any particular order, but I think the first thing we should talk about and that can't be ignored, and Paul really doesn't quite talk about it in this text here, but we need to talk about confession. This is a place we need to start, because if you go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. It tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we enter into God's presence in prayer, we need to have our hearts clean, don't we? And so, as believers, we do have access to God's throne. We talked about that in Hebrews, but in Hebrews again, 4 and 14, it says, seeing then that we have a high priest that passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we were, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we have that access. We can present our prayers before him and have confidence that he hears us. And we read that in 1 John 5 and verse 14. But we've also, with this confession, we've also heard people ask the question whether or not God hears and answers the prayers of non-believers. Have you ever asked that? Does God answer the prayers of the unbelievers? How many times have you heard somebody who's unsaved or not a Christian say they're going to pray for us? What confidence do we have in that? Or how many times have you seen people offer up prayers who are non-Christians? Does God hear and answer these prayers? And the place we need to look at is in God's Word, don't we? Does he answer that? And of course, we can always go, God can do whatever he wants to do as long as it's according to his will, right? It doesn't matter. As long as it's in accordance with his will and his nature, God can do whatever he wants to do. So if he chooses to answer any prayer, he can. But Scripture clearly indicates that God does not listen to or answer every prayer. And we're going to go through a few of these, and I'm going to have some of you men read some of these verses so we don't have to go through all of them. There's quite a few verses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that indicates that God does not answer all the prayers of unbelievers. And so, Chris, if you would, turn to Isaiah 1 and verse 15. And Seth, we'll let you read Isaiah 59 and 2. Josh, if you would go to Psalms 24, verse 3 and 4. And Jordan, Psalm 34, 15 and 16. And Mike, if you would read Psalm 66, 18. And Caleb, or actually Frank, we'll go with you, Proverbs 15 and verse 8. Morgan, if you could read Proverbs 28, verse 9. And then Caleb, James 1, 5 through 7. And Brother Girth, if you would go with James 4, 3 and 4. And so let's just look at these and see why God doesn't answer prayers. Okay, Chris. Yep. So first of all, we see here that God won't answer prayers if our hands are full of blood, will he? When there's things that are happening in our lives, he turns his eyes and ears away from us. Seth? So we have this where iniquities separate us. Sin separates us from God, doesn't it? Josh. Psalm 24, verse 2, 4. So we have here where they lift their soul up to vanities or idols. If we have certain idols in our lives, certain things that we put first in our life instead of God, he's not obligated to hear our prayers, is he? Jordan. So here in 34, his eyes are upon the righteous, and he hears their cries, but if the Lord is against those who do evil, those who aren't saved, those who have the wrath of God against them. Okay, Mike? So again, if there's sin in our hearts, and that goes with non-believers and believers alike, isn't it? That's where we need to become, and that's where I say confession should come first, shouldn't it? Make sure our vessel is right so God can hear and answer our prayers. Okay, where am I at? Morgan? Okay, when we're not hearing God's law or God's word, when we turn our ear away from there, he's not going to hear us. Frank? Which one did I give you? Proverbs, just verse 8. So again, it's an abomination. The sacrifices, the prayers are an abomination unto the Lord. Caleb. So a man that wavers is a man that doubts, right? And if we go to the Lord doubting that he's going to answer the prayers, does he really have to answer that? So we need to watch out on how we go there. And last, Brother Girth. So here again we have where we go before God in praying for things that so we can, just things for us. Nothing that's going to glorify God, just for us. You know, prideful prayers or prayers that will glorify us and not God. Does he have to answer those? No. So we look at this and here we have... several reasons why God may not listen or answer prayer. You know, again, we go through there. Those who are idolaters, those who swear falsely or do evil or regard iniquity in their heart, those that don't listen to the word of God or his laws, those who don't ask in faith, and those who ask for their own pleasures. And also those who are a friend of the world. He does not have to answer those prayers. Scripture tells us all those who do not humbly repent of their sins and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ are enemies of God. If we just turn to Romans 5 and verse 10. It tells us, when we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so we were enemies of God before we were saved, weren't we? He doesn't have to answer prayers. Ephesians 2 and verse 1 tells us, Ephesians 2 and 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So again, we're dead. Those who don't have faith in God cannot please God. And that's the key. We can't please God until we're saved. So, but today, what has Satan basically told a lot of people? You know, Satan does love religion. Don't think Satan's against religion. He loves religion. Because with religion, he wants people to think that being spiritual or praying and being religious are good things in and of themselves. He's happy with people who think that because they meditate or pray or go to religious services, they're on the right side of God. And that's the way a lot of people think today, don't they? When you talk, oh, I have my religion. And that's all they have is their religion. Satan does not want people to rightly understand the love of God as seen in the scriptures through Jesus Christ. When you tell them you're an enemy of God, what they become angry, don't they? They don't like to hear that they're not right. He doesn't want them to contemplate the fear and the wrath of God promised in his judgment to come in the last days. And he sure, most people don't want to believe that if they reject Jesus Christ, they're bound for hell. They think we're, I guess, legalists, really. But really, that's the only way. The truth is the only prayer of a non-believer that God will hear and answer for all surety is the prayer of humble repentance for their sin. That's the only prayer he's obligated to answer from them. Them putting faith in Jesus Christ and repenting of their sins. And so for us, even as believers, we need to understand that there is only one true God. There is only one way for salvation, but we also have to understand in our prayer life, we have to have sin out of our lives also. And so we need to make that a part of our normal daily prayer life, don't we? Now, when we look at the text back in Philippians chapter 4, Paul does bring a couple of things out in there. And he says, be careful in nothing, but in everything by prayer. And when we look at prayer or define prayer, what is the definition of prayer? It implicates worship. We need to worship the Lord, don't we? Even in our prayers. And another word for that is adoration. So we have that up there. Adoration. Giving adorations for God. Worship or adoration is praising God for who He is. And that's opposed to thanksgiving, which we will get to, which praises God for what He has given us. But, you know, even if God has not given us anything in our life, and I don't think any of us can say that, but even if God hasn't given us anything, He still deserves our praise just because He's God and He's the creator of the universe. And so we still need to give praise to God. And some scriptures for that is if we turn to Psalms 113 and verse 3. And even in our prayer lives, when we are praying and giving Him praise for who He is, you can use scriptures, can't you? Scriptures that come to mind. But Psalms 113 and verse 3 tells us, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Psalms 146. And verse 1 and 2, it says, praise ye the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. And then Psalms 44, 1 and 2 says, blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hand to war and my fingers to fight, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. We have something to praise God about just because He's God, don't we? He's the sustainer of life. We have even our breath today because of the Lord. It's not because of what we do. So when we go to God in prayer, we need to pray with adoration. Give him praise for what he has even done for us. And then Paul also instructs back in Philippians. It says, being careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so we just got through our Thanksgiving on Thursday, didn't we? And with that, we did offer thanks to God. We should thank God for what he has done for us. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So this means exactly what it says. When we look in everything, give thanks. That means even in the time when things are going good, and even when things are going bad and we're having a difficult time, we need to give thanks. How many of us do that when we're going through times of trouble? Most of the time we're saying, why is this happening to me? But God, we're still to give him thanks. And so that's what it means. And it's really, you know, when we're not feeling like it, it's not really, I don't think, hypocrisy to be obedient and still give him thanks. And if you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If we realize even through the time of trouble that we are going through, it tells us here in verse 28, and if we know the word of God, it tells us, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even in the difficult times, God is doing something, isn't he? He's making, it's going to turn out good the way he wants it to turn out. And we just need to realize that. All things, God is not just doing it just to punish us. And sometimes it is a punishment, isn't it? Depending on what we're going through and what's in our lives. But even if we're away from God and God is punishing us, it's so we will turn back to him. But there's other times, as in Job's life, things hit Job hard, didn't it? Did Job do anything to really deserve that? No. But even in that time, did Job not offer praise to God's name and even thanked him during that time? You know, when we look at that, that's what we have to realize. Thanksgiving shows our appreciation and gratitude for what God has done for us in the past, and it shows our faith in him and what he's going to do in our present situation. Thanksgiving as well as praise cannot be neglected in our prayer time. And if you turn to Romans 1, when we look in Romans chapter 1, we can see what happens when people do not thank God. Romans chapter 1, in verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. And when you read through the rest of the verses, you just find out it's a downward spiral after that, isn't it? Into just all sorts of wicked and vile things. But it all starts with, even when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Can that happen in our lives? Yeah. And so we need to watch out for that. Watch. We need at the. We need to be thankful, because at the very beginning, when we start lacking praise and thankfulness, we can start this downward spiral. So that needs to be part of our prayer life. And then Paul also instructs them to with prayer and supplication. And so when we look at supplication, what does that mean? It simply means coming to God, our Heavenly Father, with our daily needs and our petitions. And so in the ACTS acronym, it has supplications, and in the prayer hand, it has petitions and intercessions. The supplications means petitions. And so when we look at petitions, it's laying my own needs before God. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. First Peter 5 and 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. So when we look at that, we can say casting all your cares. You know, you hear some people say, God's too busy to listen to some of your frivolous prayers. Is he? It just tells us casting all your cares upon him. He listens to us. He wants us to go before him, even with our small, what we consider our small petitions. He wants us to go before him and ask. Philippians 4 and 6 and 7, being careful in nothing. Our text we just read, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So we need to learn to bring every need of our heart to God as soon as we become aware of it. As we do, we will be freed from the burden and worry and anxiety, and we'll have the peace of God ruling our hearts. And so it really comes down to how many of us wrestle with a problem, trying to solve it ourselves, and then when we finally come to the end of ourselves, then we go to God in prayer for it. I mean, I can say I've done that quite a few times, but we should go at the beginning, shouldn't we? Give it to God at the beginning. Yes, we need to come to God with confession, adoration, thanksgiving, but even petitions. And then we have intercession. And intercession really means praying in the behalf of another person, for another person, for another one's need. Really, not to intercede for others is a sin against God. And if you'll look over at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So even here, here Samuel is saying it would be a sin for him not to pray, wouldn't it, for others. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, if we'll turn there. 1 Timothy 2 and 1 says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. It is something we need to do in our lives, isn't it? Intercede for other people. And that should be something we should do. So many times, this world is selfish, aren't we? We think about ourselves and we pray for our own needs. But we need to pray for others. And sometimes maybe this one should come before our petitions. then it might actually get our hearts right with, do I need all those things I'm going to ask God about anyhow? I need a new car. I need this. I need that. But it really is. It's useful also when we have intercessions to pray for other people. It is useful to have a prayer list, I think, to help us remember those people that God has laid upon our hearts. You know, how many of us writes the list up when Pastor Dimlo is asking about prayer requests? How many of us write down those prayers that people are asking for? And then, if we do write those down, how many of us take those out when we have our prayer time to remember those? Because I'll be honest, how many of us remember everybody else's problems? We remember ours, but we don't necessarily remember everybody else's problems that they have. And it's that time that we need to do. It's a time that we need to figure out a time to pray. Well, I think one of the hardest things in a prayer life is trying to figure out that time we have to set aside for prayer. Do you have a specific time you set down each and every day to pray? If you look at Daniel prayed three times daily, didn't he? And it would appear at that time, even when he prayed three times daily, he had a specific time that he prayed, didn't he? Because when they issued that edict that they could only pray to the king, they were waiting at Daniel's window, waiting for him to go and pray because they knew he was going to. They knew what time and when he was going to do it. And so we need to do the same thing. It is useful to have a right time to pray. It's useful to have a list to remember those people God has laid upon our hearts. And we should intercede for the lost, shouldn't we? Our families, relatives, fellow Christians who are having issues. We need to pray for our church. We need to pray for our government leaders. And they definitely need our prayers, don't they? We need to pray for our missionaries. How many of us knows all our missionaries? Can you name them off? I think I know them all, but I'm not sure. We've changed. But do we pray for them every day? Or do we set a time to pray for them? We need to. If we're supporting them, we need to pray for them. So that's where it comes down. When we look at this, our prayer life is very important, and we go over it quite often, don't we? But it is something, it is one of the, I think, the hardest things that we have in our daily walk is prayer, finding that time, honoring God with our prayers. And this is a way, two ways that you can possibly remember how to pray, because and pray earnestly. It shouldn't be a thing, well, I got to pray. You know, God tells me I got to pray, so I'll pray something. That's not the way it should be. We have to have the right spirit, don't we, to go and pray. Now, is there a certain posture we have to pray in? And I can't get to that part because I'm out of time. But is there a certain way we have to pray? Is there a certain position we have to be in? And if you look at the Word of God, there really truly isn't. It's not like you have to be on your knees. A lot of times you would see Christ lifted up his eyes to pray. Others would, trying to remember, the publican and the sinner, what did he do? He bowed his head, didn't he? Didn't look up to heaven because he didn't feel worthy to do that. But we do have to find time to pray, a place to pray, and our heart has to be ready to pray. That is the most important part of it, is our heart in the right place to pray. All right, you're dismissed.